Well, it's great to be back here in Mauá. I think the first time I was here, Steve was still a little boy in his teens. His late father was here, and others have been occasionally since, and would bring the greetings from Europe to America, I suppose, certainly from the island of Ireland, where there are only two assemblies, a little company in the west of Ireland that is in its third generation from the time that Mr. Darby worked in the west of Ireland. The youngest brother is now 97 and is in declining health. The other brother is approaching his 103rd year. Coming right across the island from the west coast to the east coast, the other gathering is in a little fishing port. And there are about between 20 and 30 of us, if we include all the children, six or seven brothers. So we desire your prayers also in remembering New Jersey, New England. Let not Kilkeel and Ireland be forgotten. Tonight I'd like to take a verse from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and then seek to build on it. Matthew 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, I think this verse already shows us that the Lord Jesus was a shepherd. No question, if he's looking around on the crowds that are gathering around them, and if he's seeing them as sheep not having a shepherd, there's something in that that indicates he has a shepherd heart. It says he was moved with compassion, and that would suggest a shepherd heart also. And tonight I want to try to develop features of shepherd care as seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, and also in those who would take character from him and those that he would train. This expression, compassion, I think we all have an idea what it means. I can't really think of a synonym or a better word for it. To have compassion. The idea in the Hebrew and the Greek is that your bowels are moved from your innermost parts, from your depths, the depths of your being. You're moved by love and by pity. The anatomy in ancient times was somewhat different to today, and they talked about bowels being moved. We'd talk, I think, about our heart being moved. But it's the idea of love, of pity, of tenderness, and of care. And that was how the Lord Jesus looked out on them. We know, of course, in Scripture that the Lord Jesus is presented in three aspects. He's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, and he's the chief shepherd. I think we might look at those scriptures. The first one is very familiar to us in John 10, verse 11. It's one of the seven I Ams in John's Gospel. Chapter 10 and verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's the past. When we look at the past, we see that he was the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. And that's why in our hymn book, sometimes we sing the hymn, we'll sing of the shepherd that died for the sake of the flock. The second one is found in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. What a beautiful verse that is. What a wonderful way in which God is spoken of as the God of peace. The Lord Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a result of a work that was accomplished once and for all on the cross of Calvary. And so God comes out to meet us, and he's spoken of as the God of peace. Isn't that a tremendous conception? That God is not harassing us. God is not seeking to deal with us in a wrathful way or speaking judicially and as a judge, but he's the God of peace. And he's demonstrated that he's the God of peace by bringing from among the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, not just bringing him from the dead, but bringing him out from among the dead. An eclectic resurrection, a resurrection before others. In John chapter 11, the sister said, I know that Lazarus will rise again at the last day. But Jesus had said, I am the resurrection and the life. And here it's the God of peace who brings him again out from among the dead. This is the truth of the first resurrection, in which we will share in due course if the Lord does not come and take us to be with himself. And so in the resurrection, he's the great shepherd of the sheep, and that would be a present thing. In the past, he gave his life for the sheep. That was a completed work. But at this present time, he is the great shepherd of the sheep. He was the shepherd in the days of his humiliation. Surely he was. We have seen that already from the verse in Matthew chapter 9. But he's in the glory, he's in the greatness, he's in resurrection, he's ascended. All power has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And he's a great shepherd of the sheep, and we are entrusted to his care during this present interval and all the sorrows and situations and circumstances that we have to go through. And this same compassion that was seen in the earthly pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ is true of this man in resurrection, because he hasn't changed. There's no change in his person. It's this same Jesus that God has raised up, and this same Jesus who will return. It's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And you know, if we think of him being his shepherd in heaven, it's maybe a little bit airy fairy. You know, we can't just conceptualize it. We don't have any concrete ideas about it. But if we see that the features of shepherd care that were manifested in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth are being continued at this present time, as we read in the gospel record, all those acts of kindness, all that attitude, all that compassion, all that entering into the circumstances, all the testing that the Lord Jesus went through has fitted him out to be a great shepherd at this present time. Brothers and sisters, do we realize it? Do we put ourselves under his care? This is a wonderful truth, that he's the great shepherd of the sheep that has been brought again from the dead. And then the third one that I wanted to refer to just briefly is in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, where it speaks of the chief shepherd. Chief meaning the one in charge. Chief meaning that there are under shepherds. The chief shepherd, looking forward to a future day, it says, he shall appear, he shall be manifested. And at that time of glory, when he's going to take up his public reign, It's going to be the time when faithfulness to him will be rewarded. And so in speaking to these believers, in speaking to the under-shepherds, in speaking to those who are seeking to care for God's people, who are feeding the flock of God and taking the oversight, not for unworthy motives, and not as lording it over God's heritage, or not to being a clergy over them, but being examples. And in just one or two verses, Peter has given very concisely the features of what a shepherd's task is. And he's saying, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That if you are seek to put yourself out for other people, if you seek to put yourself out for the people of God, if you seek to act in keeping with the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in that day of glory, there's going to be a crown of glory. Is that not something that's worth living for? Something that's worth going after and caring for the saints of God? So then, we've seen the past, the present, and the future. We've seen the good shepherd who's given his life for the sheep. We've spoken of the great shepherd in resurrection, carrying on his work at this present time. And we've talked about the chief shepherd who's going to appear and who will reward the under-shepherds with that crown of glory. You know, it's a wonderful study to think of the present service of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a very interesting verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. You need hardly turn to it. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled by God to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You say to me, what does that mean, saved by his life? I thought we were saved by his death. Well, indeed, in one point of view, we are. Christ died for the ungodly. That's all brought before us in the previous verses and in the first part of the epistle. There is that aspect of salvation which is finished. But he's saying here we're saved by his life. And that means to say that he is living on our behalf in the glory above. That means to say he's an all the way home savior. He's going to take care of us right through to the end. God has assured of us that in regard to his own work. He who has begun a good work in you will perform or complete it until the day of Christ. So there's no question of being saved and lost. There's no question of falling away to perdition. There's no question of being saved one day and lost tomorrow. He will save us by his life, his activities, his present service, and we can think of him as one who washes our feet. We can think of him as an advocate with the Father. We can think of him as the great priest, a wilderness priest and a sanctuary priest, but our high priest, who we can approach with our weaknesses. And we can think of him as a shepherd. We can think of him as our Lord. We can think of him as the head of the assembly, who would give sustenance, who would give direction. All these things. This is what is involved in the fact that we are saved by his life. There's the continuing ministry. There's the present ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps there are some others, which no doubt a brother will point out to me afterwards. It'd be a good subject for a conference, wouldn't it? The present service of our Lord Jesus Christ. But one aspect of it is the fact that he is a shepherd and speaks of us as having returned to the shepherd and bishop or overseer of our souls. So when going back then to the verse that I'd read at the beginning in Matthew 9, he was casting out demons. Verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That's something that the tele-evangelists of today don't do. They don't go to the hospitals. He healed every sickness and every disease among the people. We know that that was true in his earthly ministry, and we know that he's not no longer on earth, but that he's in heaven and that he's carrying on a spiritual ministry. So we know not to expect that in every instance, but we know, of course, that the prayer of faith can heal the sick, and we've been praying for the sick tonight, and we've seen in our own experience even wonderful answers to prayer in regard to sickness amongst God's saints. But then that's what he was doing. But verse 36 tells us why he was doing it. And a brother once said that he felt in his spirit what he removed with his power. And so we see this compassion. And they fainted. They were tired. Anybody tired tonight? They were worn out. People just get burnout today. We think it's a 21st century thing, but this is the word, fainted. This is what, this is at least in one of the manuscripts, this is the word tired or worn out. You think the Lord doesn't understand what we are going through? He understood these people who were tired. He understood what worn out or burned out was. Or another manuscript suggests that the word is harassed. You know, we seem to get harassed all the time, don't we? Especially on the roads in New Jersey and New York. The Lord has us all under his eye. We're the sheep of his pasture. Not one of us. You know, his eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches you. He sees us. He cares about us. Cares about us when we go wrong. Cares about us when we get turned aside and out of the way. And there was a process going on, that there was a scattering taking place. They were scattered abroad, cast away, sheep not having a shepherd. How easy it is for scattering to take place amongst the Lord's people. And the Lord Jesus would seek to bring in these features of compassion and of care and of adjustment and of correction. Lead the sheep to pastures, to green pastures. Lead them beside the still waters so that we might turn aside from the busy scenes of life and that we might take time to be holy, take time with the Lord. Perhaps he's speaking to some of us tonight that we might put ourselves in his hands, so to speak, that we might be prepared to get under his influence in order that he might bring blessing and happiness into our lives. Oh yes, there are many things that trip us up. It says that in the race of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. There are weights which weigh us not down, and there are things, the sin that does so easily beset us. It's like weeds round our feet. There are so many things that can knock us off course. The Lord saw all that. He saw it here. He saw the danger of them being scattered, and they fainted. You know, there are two aspects, I think, of shepherding. There's the collective aspect, and there's the individual aspect. Again, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, the Lord spoke at that time when he was on earth of other sheep. Now, what does that mean, that he says, John 10, 16, of other sheep, which are not of this fold? What was the fold? It was the Jewish fold. And the Lord Jesus was actually saying that there are other sheep which were found, which would be found outside of Judaism. They regarded themselves as specially chosen people of God, and they were. The only thing was that they boasted in their privileges and not in the Lord. And they got self-satisfied, counted on themselves really, said, "We're Abram's children." And the Lord Jesus had to remind them that that God could raise up Abram's children even of the stones. But when the Lord Jesus was on earth, they externally, positionally, they were in a position of nearness to God, but in actual fact, their hearts were far from him. He came unto his own. His own received him not. We will not of this man to reign over us. Nevertheless, he had sheep there, but he had other sheep. Speaking of those of the nations, we'll be taking it up, Lord willing, in Charlotte, the Jerusalem and Judea, the Jewish pastors, Samaria, and onto the uttermost parts of the earth. And we're here, different ethnicities, and we're sheep. Wonderful thing. The Lord recognizes us as his own, and he cares for us. We've all, now we have some, we call them mountains, but they're not more than 3,000 feet high in Northern Ireland. But the farmers, that their sheep run wild on the mountains, only gather them up at certain times of the year, in the lambing season, or whenever the time comes when they need to be sheared. But they're all out there on the mountains together. How does the farmer distinguish them? Well, each farmer has a mark, and you can see, you know, an indelible dye, a red mark or a blue mark or a green mark, and that mark is showing that those sheep belong to a particular farmer. But you know, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. God has put his mark upon us. There's a company here on this earth that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are the sheep of Christ, and the Lord Jesus would seek to gather them together. He says, them also I must bring, those other sheep, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be, I know in the King James Version it says there shall be one fold, but it's not actually one fold. There shall be one flock. More recent translations, Mr. Darby's new translation will correct it. It's a mistake from the Greek. It doesn't say that there's going to be another fold. We're not held together by the law of Moses, by rules and by regulations. We're not in an enclosure that has marked us off from other nations, that has separated us from other people on the earth. That was the Jewish idea. But they were held in by boundaries. But that's not the thought here. Other sheep are going to be brought, and it says there'll be one flock and one shepherd. You see? The flock is held together by the shepherd. And in the East, you'll find something different from what we have in the West. You'll find that the shepherds go in front of the sheep, and the sheep follow. And the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So we are bound together. Our fellowship is through attraction to the center, is through attraction to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will provide leadership and guidance. And we see the sheep viewed collectively as having been formed into one flock by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should seek to answer to that in practice. Every figure of the assembly on earth given in the New Testament speaks of unity. One body. Church is the bride. It's the habitation of God through the Spirit. We don't read of bodies. We don't read of houses. We don't read perish the thought of brides, and we don't read of folds and flocks and different companies that are separated by denominational barriers. We read of one flock and one shepherd. That's the collective idea in which we are led on and led in unity by the shepherd. But you know, the care of the Lord Jesus is manifested towards us individually, and I think this was seen on the day of resurrection. And what a busy day that was for the Lord Jesus, his appearances in resurrection. But you know, the first one was one of them was to Peter when the disciples came together. He'd gone after the two that were straying, whose backs were to Jerusalem, to the place where the Lord had told them to remain, tarry at Jerusalem. He went after them and he brought them back to himself, back to the company of the Lord's people. And then when they returned, even though it was late and even though they'd had a tiring journey, they retraced their steps to hear the message, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Peter." That was a wonderful work of the shepherd. Peter, the one who had denied him, the one who had denied him three times, the one who had denied him with oaths and curses, Peter who had gone out and wept bitterly. And yet Peter, with divine foresight, we see the care of the Lord Jesus when he said beforehand, he knew this would happen, he said of the disciples, "Satan have desired to have you," plural, "that he may sift you as wheat." It was a testing time for the disciples. When he was apprehended, they all forsook him and fled. He said, "Satan has desired to have you. He's after every one of us." But then he said, "But I have prayed for thee." I've prayed for you, singular. Not that he wouldn't fall, but that his faith would not fail. And so the Lord in resurrection restored Peter privately. And then subsequently, in John's gospel, in view of the other disciples, he'd taken Peter aside and he'd said, "Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep." Peter was pained by it because, of course, it was probing his conscience. It was speaking to his heart and conscience. And he had to throw himself on the knowledge that the Lord Jesus had. He said, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I have affection for thee." But that was shepherd care. The care that would restore him privately and then publicly. Just think, Peter had denied him with oaths and curses. That same Peter was able to stand and preach fearlessly on the day of Pentecost and say to those people, "You are the ones who denied the Holy One and the Jews." And the result of his preaching, 3,000 souls converted. Well now, perhaps God needs to restore you in some ways about something. Wouldn't it be a good thing to put yourself in his hands in order that he might restore you, that he might cleanse you, in order that you might be useful in his service, just as Peter was? He's the God of the second chance. He's a wonderful, gracious Savior. He's a true shepherd. And all of this care arises out of compassion. And you know, it's interesting, I think, the juxtaposition of these verses, verse 36 and verse 37. He's caring for sheep. He's having compassion. He's showing care. And then he changes the figure and he says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." The laborers, the workmen, the work persons. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest," who I take to be the Lord Jesus, "that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Isn't it interesting that this matter of laboring for the Lord and of the fields being white unto harvest follows on shepherd care? And don't you think, beloved, if there was more shepherd care, if there was more restoration, if there was more compassion going after the sheep, seeking to help others, having the assembly gathered together in unity around the one shepherd, if we would seek to have these living conditions amongst us, well, then there would be scope for evangelism and for laborers to go out to the lost. It's a great deal in Luke's gospel about this compassion that the Lord Jesus had. But before we go there, I just wanted to look at a verse in Matthew chapter 14, I believe it is, where Matthew 14, verse 13, the crowds had again followed him on foot out of the cities. And when he saw the great multitude, the great crowd, he was again moved with compassion. You see, this word consistently occurs throughout the Gospels to describe his ministry and his shepherd care. We need to have more compassion, more love, more care, more pity for one another. And again, he was healing their sick. But this is the point. When it was evening, his disciples came to him and they said, "Send the multitude away." But the Lord said, "No, they need not depart. Give you them to eat." I just wanted to contrast that attitude. You know, sending the crowd away. The difference between their attitude and the Lord's attitude. How is it if someone gets separated and goes off in his own pathway? Are we content just to let them drift? Let them go away like the disciples were here, send them away? No, the Lord says, I want to care for them. He took account of human circumstances in the most tender way, that they were in a desert place, a solitary place, that he took account of the place, he took account of the time of day, he took account of their condition, how they were hungry, and he said, give them to eat. This is part of the shepherd care, not only the ministry of restoration, there's the matter of shepherding and of gathering and of keeping the flock together, but there's the matter of the food supply. When Paul called the Ephesian elders to himself, he said, feed the flock of God which is amongst you, which is amongst you. Can't feed sheep at a distance. We need to get close to them. And here he said, give you them to eat. And of course, they were well aware of the difficulties. They had limited resources. We might feel our inadequacy for the situation in helping others and feeding the people of God. But he said, what have you got? No, the Lord's going to use what we have and not what we don't have. It's a matter of laying ourselves out with what we've got. I had to have my ears tested some time ago. It was before Christmas. I suppose the doctors and the nurses were in a jovial mood. But anyway, when he asked me about my hearing, I said to him, well, we have to make do with what we've got. And he said to me, is it as bad as that? Well, you know, we may not have much gift. We may not have much devotion. We may feel our weakness. We may feel our feebleness, our poorness. But the Lord tells us to use what we've got. And little is much. Little is much when God is in it. And he brought them. And, you know, that meager portion of 5 loaves and 2 fishes was sufficient for 5,000 men. Besides women and children, we often talk about the feeding of the 5,000, but not, it was 5,000 men beside women and children. So the number was much greater. But anyway, in this instance, he's prepared to instruct others to use what they've got in giving food to others. Well, I had a number of other thoughts about the shepherd care of the Lord Jesus and the way in which he would educate the disciples and the way in which he would help others to show this same care that he himself showed with all the blessed consequences. But I see that time has defeated me. But I think perhaps the most important thing is that with which we started, to see the compassion, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who wept over Jerusalem, who would have gathered others, they would not. The one who cared for his disciples, shepherded them, asking them at the close if they lacked anything while they were with him. And they said, nothing, Lord. You know, if we were to stick close to the shepherd, he would meet our needs and he would capacitate us also that we could help others. So may the Lord help us for his name's sake. Amen.